to turn back to Genesis 2. Now tonight, I'm going to be preaching upon this subject, what to do with grace. What to do with grace. And I've entitled the message for this morning, In the Day That Thou Eatest. Dwayne, is it possible my battery's dead? You got a battery on you? That's quick, isn't it? Let's read verse 15 again. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it. That's the word that's generally translated work. To work it and to keep it. Now the ground had not yet been cursed. There were no thorns and thistles to deal with. Life was good. And the scripture says the Lord put the man in the garden to work it and to keep it. Now what that tells me right off the bat is work was before the fall. Work is good. What a blessing to be allowed to work. Paul said, if a man would not work, neither should he eat. You know, I like that, don't you? If a man won't work, neither should he eat. Now, I'm sure there was joy in this work that the Lord gave Adam to do, but there's more in it than just to show us that work is a good thing. Remember, Adam is called in Romans 5:14 a figure of him that was to come. And even before the fall, we're given another type of Christ. God the Father gave his Son a work to do. And he did it. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. My food is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. He said, I finished the work that thou gavest me to do. We read in John chapter 17, verse 12, those that thou hast given me, I have kept, and none is lost. The Father gave him a work to do, save the elect. Save his bride, the people he gave him. And that's precisely what he did. We're given a very brief yet comprehensive type of Christ even before the fall. Now look in verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Here Adam is in paradise with purpose, his work in an environment that was pleasant to the eyes. What a blessing, what extraordinary privilege. Adam was placed in the garden with every tree. He was allowed to freely eat thereof. Verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day, and don't miss that, that's very important, in the day, that very day, that very moment, that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now let me ask you a few questions. Number one, was there something about Adam that necessitated him to eat of the fruit? Not really. He was created innocent. He was created upright, and there was nothing in his nature that made eating the fruit necessary. He was created upright. Second question, did God know Adam would eat of the fruit and fall? Of course he did. He's God. Third question, could God have prevented it from happening? I answer the same way. Of course he could. He's God. To say he couldn't do something would be a denial of his very nature. He's God. Of course he could have prevented this fall from taking place. Now, let me remind you, there was nothing in Adam's nature that necessitated the fall. He was upright. God foresaw the fall. God could have prevented the fall. Now, the question that we have to consider is, why didn't he do it? If he could have. I've heard people kind of charge, you know, how could a good God or how could a loving God let something like that happen if he could have prevented it? Now, let me remind you that God is absolutely sovereign. You know what that means? That means his will is the first cause of everything. Whatever happens, he is in absolute control of it. He's even sovereign over the free actions of men. What Adam did, he did freely. He wasn't coerced to do it. He wasn't forced to do it. He ate of the fruit because he wanted to eat of the fruit. It was an act of defiance against God. He did what he wanted to do, but thank God, God is completely sovereign over all the free actions of men. And this falls into the purpose of God. God purposed for this to take place. Now somebody says, I have a problem with that. Then you've got a problem, because this is who God is. He purposes all things. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. And this was God's purpose. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. We read of the Lamb slain before the foundation, the creation of the world. You see, the Lamb was already slain before the fall. This is all a part of God's eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, Ephesians chapter 1. Everything is according to God's purpose. You know, that makes me happy. That makes me glad. I wouldn't want it to be any other way. Now, the purpose of God is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This universe was created, the world was made, the fall was purposed for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where God makes himself known. Every attribute of God is fully displayed in the cross. Now, if you have reservations, if you have questions, you know, how could God purpose the fall? Well, I don't know the answer to all those things, but if he did it, it's good. I love when the Lord said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things. God did it. You have hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Now, if it seemed good in God's sight, it's good, isn't it? I don't have to understand the whys and the wherefores. God reigns. God's in control. God's good all the time. And whatever he does is good. Whether I can see the reasons or not, it doesn't matter. God's God. He's in control. God is good. Now, I think about the first gospel sermon preached in Acts, and I love the way Peter begins this message. Listen to this. He said, he's talking about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about Christ being nailed to a cross and crucified and dying on a cross. He said, with regard to the cross, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The reason he was hung on that cross, is because it was God's determinate counsel. It all happened according to his divine foreknowledge. He purposed it. He purposed it. That's the way he begins this message. He purposed it. God's the one who delivered him. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Delivered by God. God did this. But this doesn't get you off the hook. You have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. You can't say, well, God determined for me to do this. No, you did what you wanted to do. With wicked hands, you crucified him and you slew him. But it was all according to God's determinate counsel and foreknowledge. Now, somebody says, that's deep. I don't know that it's deep, but it sure is who God is, isn't it? Anything less than a God who is in absolute control is no God at all. And I love the way Peter begins with this without any apology. He begins this great sermon on the day of Pentecost, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but... And here's the covenant of works. Here's the covenant of works. You say, well, what about the law? Well, this was before the law. And this is the covenant of works. Salvation conditioned upon, contingent upon, an act of your obedience. Now, that's what works is. Some part of salvation, and if it's some part, it's all of it, conditioned upon, contingent upon some act of your obedience. Now, look what it says. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Look in verse 9. Of chapter 2, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I have no doubt the fact that it's in the midst of the garden, I reckon Adam walked by those trees every day. Somebody says, did he eat of the tree of life? I don't believe he did. He would have lived forever if he did. I mean, the scripture points that out, but he saw it, and he saw that tree of knowledge of good and evil. He knew that's the tree I'm commanded not to eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now, how content and grateful Adam should have been. He's placed in this paradise with every tree that's pleasant to the eyes and good for food. How happy, how content he should have been. But wherever there is law, there will be disobedience. I don't care how small the law is. Wherever there is law, there will be disobedience. Here Adam is in this innocent state. God says, don't touch this. Adam could not obey. Now, the reason was not in his nature. He was created upright. You see, we cannot obey because of our sinful nature. You can't say that about Adam at this time. He was innocent. There was nothing in his nature that made it to where he had to disobey. But I know this, wherever there is law, there will never be obedience. Never. This one little law, big law, because given by the glorious God, but he put this one stipulation, you'll live if you don't eat when you do. He didn't say if you do. He said when you do, on the day you do, you shall surely die. Now he didn't say you'll die. Adam died when he was 930. That's a long life. He died when he was 930. He did not say in the day you eat thereof, you'll begin that process of dying physically and you'll end up dying in 930 years. He said in the day you eat thereof, that very day you shall surely die. Now when Adam was in the garden, he had a body, he had a soul, he had a spirit. He had a body, he had a soul, he had a spirit. Now the spirit is that which communed with God. The spirit is that which walked with God. And on the very day he ate of that fruit, his spirit died. It's what's called spiritually dead. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The spirit died that very day. And here is what this looks like. Turn a few pages over to Genesis chapter 6. Verse 5. And God saw. You know, I'm thankful for that. Me and you can't see things as they really are. Do you believe that? You just don't see clearly. I don't see clearly. We have things that we think, things maybe we're even certain of, feel strongly about, find out we were wrong altogether. We just don't see things. I know I don't. I know I don't. And I know you don't either. But God does. And God sees things as they really are. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now this is what spiritual death looks like. This is what God sees. The first word that I would point out is every. Every. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart. Not most of them. Not 99% of them. Every. You see, this is talking about the total depravity that Adam experienced at this time. Now, total depravity does not mean that everybody is out murdering and robbing banks and so on. I'm thankful it's not that way. We couldn't live. That's not what total depravity means. Total depravity means the totality of your being is under the dominion of sin. Your will, your affections, your thoughts, your mind, your motives, whatever there is about you, it totally under the dominion of sin. Whatever about me is totally under the dominion of sin. That's what total depravity means. My conscience is no good. My desires are no good. My aspirations for good are no good. Everything is under the total dominion of sin. Total depravity. Now, the next part of this verse teaches us something about total inability. Wherever you got total depravity, you have total inability. Look what he says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, nonstop. Total inability. Whatever you try to do, here's where it's going to come. Only evil, nonstop, continually, all the time. Now that is spiritual death. Now when we think of death, think of a corpse, a dead person. Can't breathe, no blood pumping. There they lay, dead. They're not performing the functions of life. They're dead. Describe a beautiful scene, they can't see it. Play beautiful music, they can't hear it. Show them the fragrance of some sweet smelling flower or a rose, they can't smell it. Give them the best tasting food there is, put it in their mouth, they can't taste it. They can't feel. They're dead. Now, when we speak of spiritual death, or when the Bible speaks of spiritual death, you're alive. The wickedness of man is great in the earth, and every imagination and thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. But what is necessary for spiritual life, a dead man can't perform. He can't believe. He can't repent. He can't see the beauty of Christ and his sufficiency. He can't hear the gospel. Oh, he can hear audibly, but it doesn't come to him as the good news of the gospel. He can't feel any awe toward God or a reverence toward his person. He can't smell the sweet savor of the gospel. He's dead. Now that's what happened in the day. Not you're going to die some 900 years later. In the day, that very day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And that is precisely what Adam did. He died. Now the reason for the fall, and we're going to get into the fall in Genesis 3 in a couple of weeks, but the reason for the fall, Adam's sin. The reason for the fall, God's purpose. You can't believe a God that doesn't purpose all things. If that's not your God, you don't have a God. I don't know what it is, but it's not the God of the Bible. The results of the fall, spiritual death. Adam spiritually died. How much hope? What can a dead man do with someone dead in sins to save themselves? Absolutely nothing. You remember when the disciples saw the rich young ruler leave? What a fine young man. What a promising young man. But he leaves. He couldn't comply with the terms of the gospel. He left, and they looked at each other and they said to the Lord, "Who then can be saved? If this man can't be saved, who then can be saved?" You know how the Lord replied? "With men, it is impossible. But not with God. For with God, all things are possible." Now, Ephesians chapter 2 is a commentary on Genesis 2:17. Would you turn with me there, Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And notice, "hath he quickened." If you've got a King James Version, you'll see that those words are in italics. And that's one of the reasons, that's one of the many reasons I love the King James Version. It's a translation. I don't go on with these people, the King James only, in the sense that they act like the King James is inspired. It's a translation. But whenever words are added, the translators let us know that they have added them in order to make the verse more understandable. But actually, in the original, this doesn't pop up until verse 5, as far as looking, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. There's the word quickened. But read it without the italicized words, and you who were dead. You who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Now, Adam experienced this death, and in Adam all die. And you and I were born into this world, yes, with a living soul, yes, with a living body, but dead. Dead. You know, it's almost creepy when you think of you go to work tomorrow and you look at all the folks around you, they're dead. They're dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Now, that doesn't mean you're indifferent about them. You want them to know the Lord. You want the Lord to save them and reveal Himself to them. But this is the case. They're dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritually dead, unable to perform the functions of spiritual life. Now here's what this looks like, verses 2 and 3, this thing of being dead. Wherein in times past, you, it's talking about Todd Knobbert and everybody else in this room, before the Lord revealed Himself to you, before He gave you spiritual life, when you were dead, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. Now John tells us what that is in 1 John chapter 2, 17. He says, all that's of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now here is the life of one dead in sins, the lust, the desires of the cravings of fallen human nature, the perversions of fallen human nature. The lust of the eyes is where you're more concerned about what men see than what God sees. You're more concerned about what men think than what God thinks. You're controlled by what other people think of you rather than what God thinks of you. You're wanting to impress other men rather than God Himself. The pride of life. Oh, pride is such an idiotic thing, a stupid thing, yet it controls every natural man. The pride of life, the desire for power. That's the course of this world. And Paul says, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The Lord said to the Pharisees, you're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. Every natural man is under the dominion and control of Satan. Now, they may be religious, they may be moral, they may be nice people, you may even like them, but every natural man is a child of the devil. And that's what he says. Before God save you, you walked according to this course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature, the children of wrath, just like everybody else. Now, children of wrath means wrathful children. Children who were angry at God. Children who had no love for God. Children who would kill God if it were in their power, and that was proven on the cross. Wrathful children. Angry children. You were just like everybody else. That was your nature. Now, this word nature and this description of man lets us know just how ridiculous the thought of free will is. Well, that's ridiculous. You were by nature. This was your nature. You know, a tiger, if he wanted to, he could eat grass. I realize that, but it's against his nature. That's the way the natural man is. They're by nature haters of God, wrathful children. You were by nature children of wrath, just like everybody else. But, verse 4, but you saw the error of your ways and you turned things around. But you saw the vanity of your life and you started to seek the Lord. But you saw the horribleness of sin and started trying to change things. No, but God. That's the difference. Not but you did anything, but God. I remember hearing a preacher once say, here's the definition of grace, but God. Can't you say amen to that? Don't you know it's so concerning you? But God. Transcendent, glorious, eternal, divine being, the creator, the all-powerful, the omnipotent, the omniscient, the independent, the immutable, the sovereign of the universe, but God. Oh, he's so glorious. But God. And then he tells us two things regarding this glorious God. But God, who is rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy. Let me tell you the reason why God shows mercy. Because he's rich in mercy. That's his nature. He's merciful. He delights in mercy. Do you hear that? God delights in mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, when Moses said to God, show me your glory, you know how God answered? I will be merciful. To whom I will be merciful. His mercy is a sovereign mercy, but he said, I will be merciful. But God, who is rich in mercy, what's it say next? For his great love, wherewith he loved us. Now, you've missed the meaning of this, and I've missed the meaning of this if I don't see who the us is. The us does not mean all men without exception. Because if it means all men without exception and some of those men end up being lost, his love is meaningless. His love doesn't do anything for anybody. The us is the elect. The us are those he loved. Behold, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, God's love is a saving love. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, how? Even when we were dead in sins. Dead in sins. Hath quickened us together with Christ And he makes this parenthetical statement. Here's what I mean by all this. By grace, you are saved. Now, I love that it says we were quickened together with Christ. Do you know the elect have never been separated from Christ, even when they were dead in sins? I've always been His. Perhaps Satan could say, now wait a minute. He sold his soul to me. He pledged allegiance to me. If I would give him that, you know how God would reply? He never was yours in the first place. He's always been mine. He has no right to do anything. He's mine. You see, if you're saved, it's because you're His. You're eternally His, and you were quickened together with Christ. When Christ was raised from the dead, that's when you live before God. You were in Him from the foundation of the world, quickened together with Him. By grace you are saved. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together. When Christ was raised, you know who else was raised? Me. Every believer. He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As Christ is Christ seated at the right hand of the Father? Yes. As He is seated at the right hand of the Father, so are we in this world right now, present tense. That's how secure the believer is. Seated in Christ Jesus. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, this is what heaven is going to be, He's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. 4. By grace, you have been saved. Now the word saved is in the perfect tense, perfectly completed, never to be repeated. Complete grace. Complete grace. By grace, you have been saved. Now when we talk about the grace, when the Bible talks about the grace of God, it's not just God's offering you grace. He does no such thing. He saves you by grace. If you're saved, He saves you by grace. And when we talk about the grace of God, we're talking about the electing grace, the redeeming grace that put away your sin, the justifying grace that made you to where you have no sin, the life-giving grace, the preserving grace, the grace that conforms you to the image of His Son. That's the grace the Bible's talking about. By grace, you are saved. And I'm so thankful for this next statement, through faith. Through faith. Now, what is the evidence that God's given His grace to you? Well, somebody says, well, because of my changed life. I can see how I've changed so much and I've become so much better and I give grace the credit. But I've become a much better person through grace. I deal with sin better. I don't have the same temper I used to have. I don't have the same lustful thoughts I used to have. I'm just different. That's the evidence of grace in my heart. Now, beloved, I'm all for a changed life. Wouldn't you like to never sin again? I'd like to never sin again. But if the evidence of grace is a changed life, I've got a nature that hadn't changed a bit. It's just as bad as it ever was. It ain't improved a bit. It's the same. You've got the same thing. Somebody says, I don't. You're a liar. You do too. You do too. A sinful nature. And if I had to look to some kind of change to give me some kind of evidence that I was saved, I'd have to conclude I'm not saved. But you know, He doesn't say by grace He is saved through a changed life, through learning to sin less and become more holy. He says, by grace are you saved. How? Through faith. What is the evidence that God has saved you by His grace? you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You believe He is that Christ. You see and believe that He is all in your salvation. That's what faith is. By grace are you saved through faith. And I love what he says next in verse 8. And that faith, it's not of yourselves. It didn't come from you, and you know it too. If you have faith, you know it didn't come from you. That not of yourselves. It's not the product of your decision or your free will or anything of that nature. It's the gift of God. And you know this, I see that this is what the scripture teaches, but it goes right on with my experience too. There was a time when I didn't know what it meant to believe. I'd hear faith, but I thought, what in the world does that mean? I'd do it if I knew what it was. Then I found myself believing. I didn't choose to believe. I found myself believing. Why? God gave me this gift. And to deny that, look what he says in verse 9, not of works. If you don't see faith as the gift of God, then you're believing salvation is in some way by works. If you think the faith you have came from you because of a decision you made, because of some act of your will, you believe in salvation by works. How many other ways are there to take that? Not of works. Lest any man should boast, lest any man should have some ground of boasting before God. Aha, I'm saved because I did this. I'm saved because I believe. I'm saved because I repent. I'm saved because I have fill in the blank, whatever it is. No, no. Salvation's by grace. Salvation's of the Lord. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift, the free gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. 4, verse 10. We are His workmanship. Now, if I know it's not going to happen, but if I did paint a beautiful painting, and I did it all by myself, you know whose name I'd want on it? Mine. And you know, if you try to put your name on it, I'm going to do something about that. You didn't do this. I did it. Salvation is His workmanship. It's where we get the word poem from. We're His poem. The poem of God. The poem of Jesus Christ. We're His workmanship created. Don't miss that word, created. How much did you have to do with the first creation? Well, you say absolutely nothing. How much do you have to do with the second creation? The answer is the same. Absolutely nothing. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it into the day of Jesus Christ. You're going to walk in good works because He's ordained it. That's why. I know good works are not what the world thinks of them, but they're true nonetheless. But God, you were dead because of what Adam did in the garden, and you did it with him. You were right there with him. You did it. It's not his work charged to you. You did it. You died. But God. That's the gospel, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks for your grace that gives dead sinners life before you. Lord, I ask in Christ's name that each person in this room would be given life from the dead. That they might be saved, that we might be saved by your grace. That we might be given this glorious gift, faith, for Christ's sake. Bless your word according to your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Dwayne, come lead us in closing hymn, please.